Today's gospel reading is taken from the first chapter of the book of Mark, beginning at the first verse. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" The word of the Lord.
Well, I think it's true that some of the most important things in life are the ones that are hardest to notice. And I just did this thing in the children's sermon, but oxygen is a good example of this, right? It surrounds us everywhere we are. We absolutely depend on it for life. And yet, how often do we notice, do we even think of the fact that oxygen surrounds us everywhere we go and each breath we take, and if we didn't have it, we simply wouldn't be here? We don't notice it, right? We just go on breathing and kind of assume it's true without thinking about it. I think in a similar way, some of the richest experiences in life are often the things that are hardest to talk about. They may mean a lot for us, but you know, it's difficult to put them into words. My wife and I once did a year of service in Kenya at an orphanage, and it was a rich, life-changing experience full of new relationships, new experiences, new places, new ideas. But I remember when we came back to the States how hard it was to talk about it, not because there was so little to say, but because there was so much to say, and it felt like there was a lot that words just couldn't express. And someone would come up to us and ask, "How was your year after we came back?" Which was a nice, polite thing to ask. I'm glad they did it. But I remember each time I'd be asked this thinking, well, how do I respond? You know, how do I encapsulate a huge year-long experience into a bite-sized, meaningful response? And, you know, I'd do the best I could, as people do, and usually would end up saying that it was a great experience, and I'd share a memory or two. But I think these kind of experiences or these kinds of responses, to me, always felt really incomplete and inadequate compared to the real experience. I don't feel like with my responses I was really giving them a sense of what we experienced. And how could we? How could we, in one sentence or in a little paragraph, tell them what a whole year was like? You hear the same thing from people who've been off in the military, right? Who serve abroad or who serve in their military unit, and they go off and they have these really intense experiences. In some ways, they might be really wonderful and meaningful. In some ways, they might be hard experiences. But in any case, they're really impacting. And a lot of times, veterans come back and they say it's hard for them to even talk about what it was like. Because, again, how do you put into words the things that they went through to people who don't share those experiences? And we can actually point to any great experience, whether it's a relationship, a person, a child, a parent, a friend. And if the person we're talking to has never met them, it's just difficult to encapsulate what that is like in words. I mention this idea because it reminds me a lot of the challenges that sometimes comes with talking about God, and particularly the Holy Spirit. You know, like our church's name suggests, we as Christians hold belief in a God who is Trinity, who is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in some ways, as we think about the persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son, or maybe not as hard to talk about, we can kind of wrap our minds around a little bit what it would mean for God to be Father, to be the creator, the beginning, and the end, the source of life. That kind of makes sense. We can think of God the Son pretty easily by looking at Jesus, right? That's the great thing about Jesus. You look at Jesus and you have a sense of who God the Son is. We can look at his life and his words and his actions and get a sense of, okay, here's who God the Son is. But then we come to the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God in the world, and suddenly I feel like it gets a little harder to know what to say. Maybe it's because the Spirit isn't embodied in a person like Jesus was, where we can just point to the person. Maybe it's because the Spirit doesn't come with the language of family like the first two do, right? A father and a son. We can kind of get our minds around at least the positive elements of what that might mean. But the Spirit is hard to nail down. But a sense of the Holy Spirit, like oxygen, is actually absolutely fundamental for Christians. John the Baptist says in today's reading that the vital thing about Jesus, the thing that gives Jesus power in our lives, is that he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, right? That's the main thing. The Holy Spirit is with us in faith. And the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as God's living presence in the world today, and we need a faith that's not just belief in something in the past, but something today, something living, or we're in trouble. So I want to speak with you about the Holy Spirit and four things that the Bible says that can maybe give us a better sense of what the Spirit is and also give us a deeper appreciation of the Spirit's presence in our lives. And I have slides along with these, so I'll just kind of tell you when to put the first one up. And the first slide we can put up, the Holy Spirit is the spiritual presence of Jesus and therefore always furthers Jesus' mission. Now, the first thing I wanted to lift up is this point, that Christians should understand that the Holy Spirit essentially is the Spirit of Jesus in spiritual form, right? It's the presence of Jesus in our world, which means that the Spirit is never some new version of God that's taking us to a new place that's different from Jesus. But again, the Spirit essentially is Jesus in spiritual form. We find this idea in Jesus' own words in Scripture. Like in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So notice that Jesus uses the pronoun I when he's talking about the Spirit's presence, because they're the same God and the same presence, just in different forms. So that's that point, right? So Jesus is not some other presence than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' presence. And the second thing about this point is to remember that the Holy Spirit's work always reflects Jesus. We're never going to have the Holy Spirit working in the world and doing something opposed to what Jesus was about. As Jesus says himself, he says, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things that I taught you and will remind you of everything that I have told you." This is an important point because, you know, as the Spirit is invisible, anyone could come along and say, "The Spirit told me to do this, and here's what the Spirit is thinking we should do," right? Anyone could say that, and so it's important to be discerning and to get a sense of, you know, what is in line with the Spirit. And luckily, we have a way to do this. We just ask, is this thing, is this idea, is this person reflecting what Jesus was about? Is this thing looking like Jesus? And if so, wonderful. And if not, then maybe it's not of the Spirit. Is this thing loving and graceful and forgiving and peace-loving? Is it helping people? If so, this is what the Spirit is doing. But if it's something else, if it's a fearful thing or a selfish, a hateful, a judging, a deceitful or vengeful thing, whatever people say, whether they say it's the Spirit or not, it's really not the Spirit. So that's the first point. The Spirit of Jesus' presence, the Spirit is Jesus' presence, and therefore anything that's working with the Spirit always looks like the ministry of Jesus. The second point is that the Holy Spirit has been unleashed in a new way through Jesus Christ. I think on some level, lots of us function as if we believe in the first two members of the Trinity, but not the third one so much. We believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus the Son, but we're not so sure in the way we live about the Holy Spirit. And I say this because for a lot of us, myself included, God's presence is mainly something we believe was true in the past, but we don't so much always see it or notice it or acknowledge it in the present. We think about the great stories of the Bible, which are of the past, right? God creating the world. We think about the great Bible stories in the Old Testament, like Noah's Ark, and we think about the stories of Israel and Moses. We think about the stories of the New Testament, the stories of Jesus and his disciples, and the things that God did through them. And that's all good, important stuff to believe in and to ponder and to let teach us in our own lives. But, you know, all of these are things that happened in the past. All of these are God's presence as it was happening long ago. But do we think of God's presence as being just as present in our world today? I think sometimes not. I think it's easy to imagine God and Jesus kind of in heaven doing their own thing, and we're waiting for God to return, and they're just kind of hanging out, right, until the end of time. We often think of it in this way, that God was more present back then, but this is not how the Bible describes God's presence. In fact, it may come as a surprise, but Jesus says in Scripture that since he left in physical form and gave us the Spirit, that God is actually more present today than he was ever before when he was in the world. Because when Jesus was a physical person, he says, he could only be present to so many people at a time. You ever think about that? When Jesus was a man walking around, he had an amazing impact upon a few people who happened to be in Palestine at that time. But that was it, right? Those were the people who got to see him. But now that the Spirit has been released, God can be present to unlimited people. And I know it's easy to think of the problems of our own lives and the problems in the world and to feel like God is absent. But Jesus says today, sorry, that's simply not the case. Jesus says, I have unleashed my presence in the world. Jesus says, I am here if you look for me. As he says in Scripture, seek and you will find. And that brings us to the third point. We can ask, so where's God's presence? Because like oxygen, you know, we don't directly see it. Well, let's ask St. Paul what he says. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And that brings us to our third point. People are the temples of God's Spirit. In truth, God's Spirit can be anywhere it wants to be, but God's favored place to be in this world is not fancy churches or tall mountains or anything big and impressive. It's people. It's you, it's me. And this is one of the great revelations of Christian faith, that through Jesus, you and I are the main temples of God's Spirit. So when we say, why can't God show up in this world? Why can't God's love show up more obviously? Jesus says to us, that's your job, people of God. That's why I made you, to share my presence. When we say, why doesn't God make peace in the world? Jesus says, you're my body. Why aren't you making peace in the world? When we ask God, why are there so many people in the world who don't have enough? Jesus says, is there not a great amount of food and wealth in this world? Why aren't you sharing it? This is what I commanded you to do. Now, I know these words might feel convicting, but I think a guilty conscience is often ultimately not God's goal in calling us out in this way. The point is that this world is filled to the brim with opportunities to give others the experience of God's love. Because every opportunity to act in love is a place where the Spirit can be present. Because God is love. And so wherever there is love, that's where God's Spirit is. And that's our last point. God is love. Wherever there's love, God's Holy Spirit is present. And this means that really all of us have stories of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. When our parents were caring for us when we were little children, that was a story of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. When we have a friend who's ill and we go to visit them or encourage them, that's a Holy Spirit story. When we forgive, when we're generous, when we help someone in need, that is the Holy Spirit present in us and for other people. And as we live our lives, Jesus' hope is that we will continue to bring new stories of God's Holy Spirit whenever we share love. That the more love we share, the more the Spirit would be present. And I guess that brings us back to the first point of this sermon. We have trouble talking about the Holy Spirit because we think the Spirit's presence needs to be something impressive or magical or extraordinary. But today Jesus says to us, no. Only love is required to make my presence felt. Amen.